Genesis chapter number 2 is where we're going to be in our scripture, and a familiar passage as we have been there the last 2 weeks as we kick off this series, Marriage on the Rock. And we've gone to Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, where the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And we have begun the foundation for this series by really dissecting this text. And we talked the first week about the law of priority. If our marriage is going to be built on the rock, then we must leave father and mother. We've got to make our spouse our priority, second only to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Then last week, we talked about the law of pursuit. In this passage, it says you need to leave father and mother, but then you need to cleave unto his wife. And so we need to leave, and then we need to cleave. We need to continue to pursue our spouse if our relationship is going to be built on the rock and is going to thrive the test and make it through the test of time. And then now we come to today, and we turn our attention to the phrase, "and they shall be one flesh." The latter part of verse number 24, "and they shall be one flesh." And we're going to talk today about the law of possession. The law of possession. Now, a woman went to the police station to report her husband as missing. And as she was describing him to the officer, she said, "Sir, he's 29 years old. He's 6'3", very athletic and very handsome." The sergeant thought for a moment, shook his head and said, "Wait a minute, lady. I know your husband. He's 50, short, bald and overweight." The woman said, "Well, I know that, but who wants him back?" And obviously not laying claim to the husband whom the Lord gave her. And God tells you and I, you are to leave, you are to cleave, but then you are to become one flesh. The law of possession and how it applies to developing a marriage that is built on the rock. Now, as we think about becoming one flesh, certainly there is an obvious reference to the physical relationship that you would enjoy in marriage. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:16 of this, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." When a man and a woman are involved in the physical intimacy, the sexual relationship side of marriage, they are one flesh. And there's an obvious reference that we'll look at a little bit of that today. We'll study that a little later down in the series as well. And so when we are involved in physical intimacy with our spouse, we become one with that person. By the way, that's why it's important that married people are involved in physical intimacy. And that's why it's important that non-married people are not involved in physical intimacy. Physical intimacy, sex, is not the problem. The problem is all the wrong people are having it, and the people that are supposed to be having it aren't having it. Amen. Okay. we'll deal with that in this series, but that is the problem in America. By the way, Satan is a powerful deceiver. He knows what he's doing. And if Satan can get people involved physically that should not be involved, then there is something being given one to the other that is not meant for that relationship, but the bed in marriage is undefiled before the Lord. And so there's an obvious reference here to that in becoming one. But it goes much further than that. It really permeates every area of the relationship and establishing trust and the intimacy that must be in our marriage if it's going to be built upon the rock. And to understand that, and I think you have this definition, marriage is a complete union in which all things previously owned and managed individually or separately are now owned and managed jointly. So before marriage, you managed your life on your own. Now in marriage, every area of life is to be jointly owned and operated, jointly overseen and managed together as husband and wife. And I want to state it clearly, there's no exceptions to this rule. There can be no area in your marriage that you say as the husband to your wife, that's off limits to you. There can be no area in your marriage as the wife that you can say to your husband, that's none of your business. Not if you're going to fulfill Genesis 2, 24 and 25. If you're going to forsake all others, cleave one to another, making your relationship a priority that you pursue with passion. And if you're going to become one flesh, literally the idea that two lives become so intertwined that you cannot tell where the one ends and the other begins, if that's the kind of relationship we're developing as we establish a marriage upon the rock, then we must be in possession of everything together, jointly owned, jointly operated, jointly managed as husband and wife. And if we'll not willfully submit an area of our life to our spouse, then we are producing in their heart, what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, legitimate jealousy. We're producing in their heart a feeling of violation. We're married. We are joined. We are becoming one flesh. But this area, whatever it may be, you're withholding from me, it's going to be an area of problems, no doubt about it. Now, and to avoid missing the meaning of what God's talking about here and the oneness that he intends, look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is literally saying in marriage, you don't even own your own body. Your body is your spouse's. You were made for them. The ownership and control of our bodies is not even ours. It is our spouse. We have become one. We are one flesh. Anything that is not mutually owned and controlled will lead to divisions and problems. And there, if there's an area in your life this morning that you're withholding from your spouse, I can tell you something, it's an area of problems in your relationship. Without a doubt. Why? Because it's not the way it's intended to be. We are to be one flesh. So what are some areas that are problematic when they're withheld? Let's look at three examples. Number one, the physical. The physical. Now, there's an obvious reverence here to the physical relationship. We're not going to take a lot of time on that today, although we will study it later in this series. We are, as husband and wife, to freely give of ourselves physically, sexually, to our spouse. This is not to be an area of withholding. This is not to be an area where we manipulate or bargain or leverage. Well, if you want that, then how about this? And so forth. It's not to be used that way. It's not designed by God that way. Now, there is to be an understanding. A husband and wife, when they become one flesh and are enjoying each other in physical intimacy, there is an appropriate awareness of where your spouse is in relation to being together. So for a husband, he would be cognizant of things like her time of the month. Because you're one flesh. There's going to be seasons where she's not well. You're sensitive to that. You know that. It's not an area of tension. Oh, I can't believe you're acting this way, or I can't believe whatever. It's an area of we're one flesh. I know she's not going to feel well. I know she emotionally won't be the same. I know her responses might be different in that season than they would at other times. I'm her husband. I'm the caretaker. I'm the provider. I'm the protector. It's my job. It's my responsibility. I need to be aware and act accordingly. That's the way it should be. And there needs to be awareness on both sides. And there needs to be an understanding that this is an area that God has given and blessed in the arena of the marriage relationship. And it needs to be something that is enjoyed in that context. So a couple of thoughts about the physical relationship. First of all, letter A, this principle works both ways. Oftentimes in marriage, teaching, and counseling, when you think about somebody withholding the physical intimacy to maybe get their way, you might think of wives who are not pursuing their husband sexually, and they've got this reason for it and that reason for it, and they're not meeting that need, because the need of physical intimacy is more emphatic in the husband than it is in the wife. And that's just the way that God created it. Again, we'll look at it maybe in a little more depth down the road in the series. But the principle works both ways. And what I mean by that is, make sure that the area of your physical relationship is jointly owned and jointly managed. Both of you have to be in agreement in your physical relationship. And we've already established the physical relationship is given to married people, a husband and a wife. It's not bad. God designed it. It's great. It's a gift. It's designed to be in marriage to bring two people together for a closeness that no other earthly relationship has ever experienced. But you have to step back as husband and wife and ask the question, how are we doing in the area of our physical relationship? Is it good? Are we both pleased? Are we meeting each other's needs? Are we on the same page? And I just want to be honest with you. From the research that I do and the ministry that I'm involved in, a lot of couples are not. It's an area of tension. It's an area of frustration. It's an area of problem. And it should not be. It's something God gave. It should be blessed and wonderful. So you've got to recognize this works both ways. You may think she's withholding. She may think you're not being sensitive. Whatever the case may be, you got to get on the same page. You got to make sure you're communicating and working together in this thing. So the principle works both ways. The physical relationship needs to be jointly owned and jointly managed by both. Now, here's the key, letter B. Trust plays an essential role in marriage. Guys, you and I have to understand this, okay? God created us differently than God created our wives. Thank God for that. If we were all the same, what a boring world, all right? Men are driven by sight, ladies by touch, in a general sense. A lot could be going on in a negative way in a man's life, but when it comes to physical intimacy, he's in. If anything's going wrong in her life, she struggles. Because she almost feels like it's a violation to be involved in the physical relationship with her husband if something's wrong. Now, this is where the reminder that the bedrock of trust is so essentially important. You have to have trust in your relationship if there's an ability for both to just freely be engaged in enjoying one another in the physical relationship. And God desires that. God promotes that. That's the way that God intended it when he created it. But he stresses, you've got to have this bedrock of trust. Every spouse should be able to answer yes to the following question. Can I trust my spouse completely with every area of my life? So guys, let me just kind of point something to you rather pointedly. If your wife cannot trust you in every area of your life, then don't you be frustrated with her for a lack of involvement in the physical relationship. Rather, make sure your life is trustworthy. Because we can exhaust a lot of effort into expressing a disappointment that she's not more on board in this area, when really we should turn the focus of effort around to ourselves and say, if there's an area of my life she can't trust me, that's the problem. That's the root problem. That's the bedrock problem. Trust isn't there. So what do I have to do to earn trust? And by the way, guys, none of us in this room deserve trust. None of us. It's to be earned. We have to earn it. Well, I married my wife and she should just trust me. No, you have to earn that. By the way, you earned it enough for her to say I do. So there was a season in your life where you had no problem earning it. There was a season in your life where you had no problem proving it. Because it got her down that aisle, and without a gun to her head, she said, I do. So the same effort you invested in a relationship to make sure that foundation was there in the beginning, you've got to continue to invest in it now. And we've got to make sure that trust is in its place, that we're working together to make sure that trust is as it should be. And if not, again, somebody's feeling violated, and now they're withholding when it comes to this area. So where is there a problem, Brother Ruhl, in a lot of marriages, generally speaking, where there's not a joint ownership and managing together the physical relationship? And that's what God is talking about here. And they shall be one flesh. When they're not one flesh, there's a reason why. There's an area for their life they're withholding. They're managing solo. They're not letting their spouse involve. And God said, it's going to wreak havoc in your relationship. Get that thing uncovered. Get on the same page and move forward in unity in your relationship. If you're struggling in your physical intimacy, is there a trust problem? If there's a trust problem, go after that first. Make sure there's mutual trust that has been earned. That ingredient alone will help. Not just the physical relationship, but the entire relationship as a whole. So where do problems arise? Typically in the physical, and we need to make sure that both are working together, communicating on the same page, and that trust is being established because it is an essential role in the marriage. Secondly, financial. Another area where we can have problems because we're not one flesh is financial, where we're not working together and we're maybe holding some things back. Now, God teaches in His Word that the husband has authority in the home. In Ephesians 5, God teaches wives to submit to their husband. We've taught in our class before, at the very baseline, that means that the husband has 51% of the responsibility and authority in the home. When your family stands before God someday to give an account, He'll not look to Mrs., He'll look to your husband. And He'll say, sir, and he will give an account for your home. That's not what I think, that's what the Bible says. Okay? So that's the biblical structure. You say, Brother Rule, do you deserve to be the leader of your home? No, I don't. But that's the position God gave me, and it's the one I'm going to take. And I'm going to do my part to lead my home according to this book. That's my job. Amen. And I'm thankful for a godly wife who understands that and supports me and cheers me on along the way. It's a beautiful thing and a wonderful thing and something that we've never struggled with in our relationship. I don't take credit for that. She just had a lot of good rearing coming into the relationship in which we enjoy together. But concerning the area of finances, boy, if that structure is not there, it's really exploited when it comes to the checkbook or the ledger of the family. So now, while the husband has the final authority and responsibility in the home, that position, guys, is not just so that you and I can have all of our needs met and all the things we want and then everybody else kind of follow suit. No, the position there is so that we provide for our family, that we lead them in the way that honors and pleases the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, we know that Christ exhibited his headship of the church by giving his life. So, guys, before we, you know, jump up and beat our chest about we're the leader, being the leader means we die to self. And we basically don't worry about our needs, and we strive to meet the needs of our wife and our family to the best of our ability. And so we've got to keep that in mind when it comes to our leadership and certainly as it pertains to the finances. Now, one other side note before we get into the subpoints. Guys, remember that your home is very important to your wife, okay? Now, I'm the kind of guy, like in our home, if we didn't have one thing hanging on the wall, be fine with me. If every countertop had nothing on it, I'd be great. If it was all the same color, that'd be fine with me. I just clean, simple, that's good with me. Which everybody is thankful I don't decorate our home, all right? Now my wife would have much more insight with what colors things should be and we should put things on the walls. And sometimes she'll ask me, how do you think about that? I think it looks great the way it is, you know. We need something there, you know. And okay, let's go get whatever's cheap or whatever. No. So guys, remember that the home, the representation of it and such, means very much to your wife. You want to keep that in mind as you're working together. So when it comes to oneship in finances, a couple practical thoughts, letter A, and this is so basic. Communicate. Communicate. When is the last time you and your spouse sat down and talked about finances? It's like the elephant in the room nobody wants to talk about. And we might leave like mean notes for each other on the ledger. We might, you know, send a nasty email or text. We might take money out of their account. I don't know what it is you do. But a lot of couples don't communicate. And I just want to encourage you, be one flesh. Work together to jointly own and manage everything. And when it comes to your finances, communicate. It's when you boil it down, it's not rocket science. To stay financially stable, you need to spend less than you make and do it consistently well for a long period of time. Well, Brother Roel, you don't know how much we make and it's so hard. And I don't know how much you make, but I know this. If you spend less than you make and you do it consistently well for a long period of time, you'll be financially stable. If you don't like what you make, you have two choices. Number one, spend less. Number two, earn more. That's it. Now, I know we live in America that just says, I should better go down to this line and they'll give me this and they'll give me that and they'll give me this and don't get me started and all that. But the two choices you have, if you don't like the amount coming in, are spend less or earn more. Those are the choices we have. And if you're going to earn more, that might be at the direction of both working. Okay, if you're both going to work, you're going to have to make some adjustments in the home to allocate for that. If the husband's going to get a second job, then you're going to have to make some adjustments to being out of the home more. So you're going to have to study it any which way, but you're going to have to communicate and be on the same page. And I just want to encourage you, we're to have oneness in every area. We are to be one flesh. And in the financial area, where often can be a problematic area, we need to communicate about where we are. Letter B, determine to reach an agreement before spending. Once you reach a certain amount. Now, this is a good practical step or principle to insert in your relationship if it's helpful, that there might be a certain amount of money that you have just predetermined before we spend that, we're going to connect with one another. We're going to consult with one another. Now, you might be thinking in your mind, you know, that's $10. You know, I don't know. It's $100. It's $1,000. Whatever. But there might be an amount. I was teasing about the $10. There might be an amount in your relationship where you feel like once we reach this threshold, we're going to pause and we're going to connect and we're going to communicate before that money is spent. Why? Because it's not his and hers. It's ours. It's jointly owned. It's jointly managed. Well, I'm the breadwinner. I don't care. It's jointly owned. It's jointly managed. Now, however you want to steward that in the sense of, you know, who has accounts and who has access and that kind of thing, you manage it the way it works best for you. Here's what I believe the Bible teaches. It's all to be jointly owned and jointly operated. Both are to have access to everything. This idea that somebody in marriage has access to a secret account with a certain amount of money their spouse knows nothing about, how do you pull that off and become one flesh? I don't get it. I don't think it breeds unity, and I don't think it tells your spouse, you can trust me no matter what, but I can't trust you to put your name on this account. I mean, let's be together tonight, but now your name on that ledger, not happening. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't think it works. There needs to be access to everything, and it needs to be jointly owned and jointly managed, and we've got to work together to make sure it's there. So communicate when it comes to the finances and set some parameters along the way. Suzanne and I, we might go through a season typically when you're coming off maybe some vacation, and it's like, okay, we're tight for a while, and let's work together. Let's be frugal and to be mindful of these things and just make sure there's communication along the way. Where do problems come, Brother Rule, when there's not oneness, the physical relationship? We got to be on the same page. Make sure trust is there. The financial part of it. And we're going to study some of that down the road as well. But make sure you're communicating and working together. Listen, let me just pause and say something. 60% of the people on this planet will work their whole life in hopes of buying a bicycle and will die without ever accomplishing that feat. So before you leave this room thinking, look at what we drive, look at where we live, look at what I wear, look at what we don't have, how bad, how bad, how bad, how bad, how bad. Listen, we are blessed. We are incredibly blessed. We live in the most prosperous country in the world. It's amazing what we have. It's amazing what we enjoy. Most of us will sit down at a table this afternoon for lunch and enjoy a meal that most people on the planet would never dream of. And we'll think nothing about it. Let's not get lost. Listen, we're all in the same culture. And we're bombarded every day with what we don't have and what we have is outdated and antiquated and we need the new and we need the improved and we need this and we need that. And just the time we get it, then the next one comes out. And it never stops. If you're in a race with the Joneses, you'll never win. So just step back. Man, I'm thankful. God's been so good and we want to be sure on the same page. Then thirdly, what's another problematic area? Family. Family. Now, this may be your own family in the sense of you and your wife and your children and maybe some priority structures there. This may be a blended family. This may be extended family. But family at times can produce a problem area if we're not on the same page. So what must we do? Letter A, keep your marriage first priority. Keep your marriage first. No matter what, keep it in its proper place. We talked 2 weeks ago about the law of priority. Your marriage is second only to your relationship with God. My dad, all growing up, would remind us kids, I can only have one wife. I can always have more kids. And that was kind of like his way of just reminding us where we stood. We were not as important to him as mom. It just didn't matter. That's just the way it was. There was an established, communicated, understood structure in our home. That's the way it was. And by the way, that's the way it should be. Husband and wife keeping their marriage first, no matter what, keeping it a priority. Your relationship between you as husband and wife is more important than your relationship with your children. Oh, Brother Roy, I can't believe you said that. Listen to me. The best thing you can do for your kids is have a solid marriage. So many marriages spiral out of control because the children are in the wrong structure of priority. They're more important than the spouse. Under the concept that we're doing the children the best thing because we love them, we love them, we love them. To the point where our marriage then becomes destroyed. And now the children spend a week here, and a holiday here, and a holiday there. How did we get there under the auspices we're doing the best thing for the kids? The best thing you can do for your children is have the best marriage you possibly can have. You know what your kids want? Both of you married at their wedding. You know what your kids want? Both of you married at their high school graduation. Not walk over here and give flowers to mom and walk over here and give flowers to stepmom. And if you're in here this morning and you're putting a blended family together in Christ, God's going to give you the strength. But to every person in this room who right now is married, my encouragement to you is stay married. Stick it out. Keep your marriage a priority. Keep it where it should be. That's what your family needs. Letter B, and practically, do not argue in front of the children. Do not argue in front of the children. How can we keep oneness when it comes to family? Now, I'm not saying you're never going to face a topic where there needs to be some further discussion. Of course you are. What is marriage? It's a lifelong commitment of an imperfect man and an imperfect woman. What are you going to get as the result? An imperfect relationship. Are Suzanne and I going to agree about everything? Of course not. But our kids don't need to know that. We need to have a place. We go and we talk. Here's what I think. Here's what I think. Here's what I think we should do. Here's what I think we should do. And we work it out. And we pray and we come to an agreement and we walk out of there with whatever the decision was as if that was both of our ideas. And all our children ever know is the final decision. In our home, if Lydia comes to me and says, Dad, can I? And I say no. And she goes to mom and says, Mom, can I? She knows right away, spanking. Why? You don't divide mom and dad to get what you want. Because mom is always going to give the same answer as dad, and dad is always going to give the same answer as mom. We are one. That's the established structure of our home. And it's the biblical established structure of a home. And the marriage has got to be in its right priority. And then there cannot be dissension or disagreement in front of the children. We've got to make sure we're on the same page. And to be on the same page, you've got to communicate. And it really goes back to you've got to have that trust. You've got to communicate. And then you've got to present that unity to your children. And it will be the best thing for them. Now, when you bring a blended family together, she has some children, he has some children and such, and your marriage is not the priority that it should, then the spouse can begin to feel like they're not trusted by their spouse because they're not given the authority to be involved in the children's lives. It's established that the children are more important to her because they're her blood children than he is. And a lot of times as blended families are coming together, if they don't know the Lord, they've got a lot to kind of put in the right order. But listen, if you with children go into a relationship and become husband and wife, that husband or that wife becomes your number one earthly priority. That's the biblical order. That's the way it's going to work. That is a marriage built on the rock. And so the law of possession must cover every area, aspect, and detail of a successful marriage. We must be willing to submit every area of our life to our spouse. When the Lord was calling his disciples, he wanted them to submit all of themselves to him. And when we come into marriage, we've got to be willing to submit all of ourselves to our spouse. Intimacy is not just built on the physical intimacy or a great night together. True intimacy is created when two people so intertwine their lives that you cannot tell where one begins and the other ends. So, do we have true intimacy in our relationship? Do we have the law of possession? And I want to encourage you, make sure there's trust. Don't point fingers at your spouse if four are pointing back to you in an area of your life you know is not trustworthy. Earn the trust. Then communicate. 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 Get on the same page. Make sure you're working together, whether it's a physical relationship, finances, or family. and then make sure unity is being presented. Find out where Satan is dividing you, where the wedge is being driven, and fix it. Close the gap. Restore unity and strengthen your relationship. And God will bless you as you pursue your wife or your husband and make them a possession. Two becoming one flesh. And let's ask God for us to help us this week live in that kind of unity. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, this morning for some time together around your word. Lord, I thank you for our class and how I love being with them and learning your word with them. And Lord, just trying to strengthen our homes in this new series, Marriage on the Rock. And Lord, we want to become one flesh with our spouse. And so God, we pray that you'd help us to apply these principles from your word today to our lives and relationship, that they may be strong, that they may be unified, and that they may be prepared to thrive for the rest of time. Lord, I pray that you'd bless all of the relationships in our class in a very rich way this week. Help us to live for you as we should. And then, Lord, we pray that you'd bring us back next Sunday for our time together. And we'll sure praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.